For the last several weeks, we have been working our way through the book of Philippians, the letter of Philippians, a letter written by the Apostle Paul, a letter written to the church at Philippi, in the city of Philippi, a church that he planted himself some 10 years earlier, a church that loves the Apostle Paul. And we've seen their love for him. How? How have they displayed their love for him? By sending a gift, by sending a congregation member all the way on this very long journey to minister to Paul, to provide for his needs. Epaphroditus goes on this long journey. He almost dies. Very harrowing journey. It's hundreds of miles, and back then it was very difficult. So their love for Paul is displayed in this. Epaphroditus eventually makes it to Paul with the gift. Paul sends him back with the letter that we have in front of us today, the letter to the Philippians. In this letter, Paul thanks the Philippians for their gift. He updates them on his current circumstances. He exhorts and encourages them to have joy in all circumstances. A man in prison exhorting them, the free people in Philippi, to have joy in all circumstances, to encourage them in their faith, and finally, to warn them to be on guard against false teachers. For the last three sermons, we've looked closely at verses 1 through 6. So this morning, I want to turn our attention to verse 7 and 8. Let's read it together. Philippians chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart. Since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Last time we were together, I mentioned that verses 3 through 11 comprise one entire section of argumentation called the pericope. It's one entire thought, one entire continuous argument for Paul. And best practice when preaching, expository preaching, is to preach the entire pericope, the entire thought. But I felt like that was too much. I felt like there's so much here that I wanted to break it up into multiple sermons. The benefit to doing that is that you can dive in more deeply. You can really get in and get in deep into the truths there. However, there's a problem with doing that. And here we see it this morning because we're starting in verse 7 with the word for. That's a conjunction. That means something has come before it that's important. This morning I want you to look at just how many conjunctions there are. Conjunctions can actually be troublesome and make the text difficult to understand. For, it is only right for me to feel this way about you all. Because, another conjunction, I have you in my heart. Since, another conjunction, both in my imprisonment and in the defense. And then verse 8 starts with another one. For God is my witness. Having so many conjunctions can be confusing. And here's why. Because we're starting with for, which means it's talking about something that came before it. So this... Right, so this talks about that, and then this talks about this, and then this talks about this. Okay, does that make sense? Also, conjunctions, you can't really start a sentence with a conjunction. You can't, look, for all of you grammar nerds out there, you can start a sentence with a conjunction in some cases. For example, I just did it, for example. But in most cases, you can't. Here, let me tell you why. The word for, you could substitute the word because or the word since for that. It would be like me saying this. Because they're so crispy and crunchy. Did you understand? Anything about that? No. You need context. You need something that comes before it. Now, let me help you out. Let me give you the context. I love Pringles potato chips. Because they're so crispy and crunchy. Now you understand, yes? Let me give you another example. It would be like if I walked up to John. Hi, John. Out of the blue, I said, John, because it's illegal. John would have no idea what I'm talking about, would he? Now, if I give the context for that, John, when someone cuts you off in traffic, you can't run them off the road because it's illegal. I think you understand now. Conjunctions link different groups of words together. So this morning, let's look at the context. We need the prior context. And in verse 7, it kind of gives us a clue of what comes before. Look at verse 7. Paul says, "For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all." Aha! This way, he says. What way does Paul feel? That's the context we need. Let's look a little bit before it. Now, before we do, let me tell you where we're headed this morning. We're going to see, number one, Paul's affection expressed in verses 3 through 6. We're going to see, number two, Paul's affection explained in verse 7. And number three, we're going to see Paul's affection testified in verse 8. So look with me at verse 3 and 4 to see how Paul feels about the Philippians. Verse 3, and we covered this last time together. Verse 3, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all." First, we see Paul's affection expressed in his thankfulness. His thankfulness to God for them. Paul begins with, "I thank my God." Last time together, we looked at this, and we looked at a ton of other writings by Paul, which showed just how often Paul began with thanksgiving for the churches. Do you remember that? There were so many scriptures we looked at. That was typically the first thing he began with. And here in verse 3, we see Paul's affection for the Philippians expressed in his thankfulness to God for them. Church, when we love someone, we're thankful for them. Yes? Secondly, we see Paul's affection expressed in his mindfulness of the Philippians. His mindfulness. What do I mean by that? Mindfulness. How often Paul thought about the Philippians. How often they were on his mind. And we see that in verse 3 and 4. He says, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all." The Philippians were constantly on his mind. I would imagine they were, as the other churches were. He's in prison. There's not a whole lot a man can do. Church, when we love someone, we think about them often, don't we? How many of you have ever been in love? Don't everybody raise your hand at once. I remember being newly in love. I'm still in love. I remember being newly in love. How often I thought about Amy. Constantly on my mind. She still is. When we love someone, we think of them often. Thirdly, we see Paul's affection expressed in his prayerfulness. Look at verse 4. "Always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all." Last time we were together, we looked at Paul's habit of prayer. We saw so many verses, showing how often he mentioned how often he prayed. When we love someone, this may not be as evident to you, but when we love someone, we lift them up in prayer. Now, some of us are not in the habit of praying as often as we should, and I understand that. But like last time, let me re-encourage you to a habit of prayerfulness. This week, there were several of you that the Lord put on my mind, and I just reached out and I told you, I'm praying for you right now. And I hope that was encouraging to the ones I reached out to. And I hope also that it encouraged y'all to do likewise. That would be great. So here we saw three ways that Paul expresses his affection: thankfulness, mindfulness, and prayerfulness. Church, let me tell you this. Affection is not just a feeling. Do you understand what I mean by that? Affection is not just a feeling. Just affection is not just expressing, saying, I love you, or saying, I have affection for you. Affection and love is expressed in what we do. As a matter of fact, if I were to say, I love you, but prove by my actions I don't, I'm proving that I don't love you. Let me give you a few examples. Let's take the first two of Paul's, thankfulness and mindfulness. What if I say, oh, I love my wife so much. Say it. But I am not thankful for her. I'm not content with her. Do I truly love my wife when I say when I say that I love her, am I truly loving my wife because in my incontentness? My unthankfulness? No. What if I say, oh, I love my wife so much, but, you know, I never really think about her. I can go my whole day not ever thinking about my wife. I can come home. I need my space, so I'm still not thinking about her. And we can go to bed at night and just still not be thinking about her. But I love her. Does that sound right to you? It wouldn't be too far-fetched to think that if that's my attitude toward my wife, then I don't really love her when I say that I love her. Now, let's do something that might step on a few toes, and that's okay. Let's replace the word wife with the word church. Church family. I don't mean church building. I don't mean the entity of Central Bible Church. I mean the people, church family. Let's replace that word, wife, with church. Oh, I love my church. But I'm not happy with the music. I'm not really content with the size of the youth group. I'm not very thankful. I'm not content at all with the lack of ministries and outreach groups and Sunday school teachers. Lack of programs. I'm not content with fill in the blank. But I love my church. What if I say I love my church family so much, but I never really think about my church family? I can go, sure, I think about them on Sunday mornings, but I go all week and never even think about them. Besides, that's the pastor's job to think about the church. Wouldn't be too far-fetched to think that if that's someone's attitude about their church, they really don't love their church. Now, you might be saying, Jason, why are you prattling on about love your church? Why is this so important? Because so much in the New Testament is written on love for the brethren. So much of it. You can't go through one epistle without it being mentioned. Have you ever heard anybody say their excuse for not going to church? They might say, oh, I love Jesus, but I really don't love the church. Have you heard anybody say that? I have. Church, let me tell you this. You can't love Jesus if you don't love his church, his bride. The body of Christ, if you say, I don't love his bride, I don't love the body of Christ, you don't love Christ. Turn with me to 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. Verse 9. 1 John chapter 2, verse 9 says this. We'll read verses 9, 10, and 11. The one who says he is in the light, yet hates his brother, is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. In other words, a person who has been born again, a person who has a new relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, has a new relationship with his church. If you don't love the church, you don't love Christ. Turn the next chapter over, 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. By this, the children of God and the children of devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. We know that we have, verse 14, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. I could literally go for hours because there are so many scriptures about this, loving one another. Why would the scriptures say over and over for us to love one another if it weren't important and if we weren't doing such a terrible job at it? If the church was doing this perfectly, then it wouldn't have to be reminded so many times. If you love Jesus, you love his church. And if you love church, it will be evident in your actions. Paul loved the church at Philippi. Paul loved the church and he proved it in his actions. The church at Philippi loved Paul. They proved it in their action. We're going to talk more about that in a minute. Think about it. Paul, incredibly limited in a prison cell. How can a man from prison express his love for the church at Philippi other than to be thankful and prayerful and mindful and to write to them? There's not a whole lot more you can do. And look, church, I understand there are going to be times when you can't be here. Maybe due to sickness or there's a lot of people out sick this morning. Maybe sometimes you work on Sundays. Maybe you're on vacation. Whatever the reason, I get it. You're not going to be here. But I know this. When I have to miss, I feel it. My love for you is constant. And I hope that you can sense that. And I hope that I continue to do even better, showing my love for you. I see that the love that you have for one another, that people have remarked over the years, they've come in for a visit or whatever, and they've said, your church is so different. There's something, there's the love for one another. Just pours out of you. People have said that about you. Paul, even though limited from a prison cell, he was always thankful, always mindful, always praying. With that context in mind, now let's look at verse 7 together, which brings us to point number 2 in your outlines, Paul's affection explained. Let's read verse 7 together. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. Remember all of the conjunctions we looked at earlier. Here we see the reason, in verse 7, why Paul feels the way he does. So we have Paul feels like this. He says, here's the reason why. And then here's the reason for that. And then here's the reason for that. Okay? So let's start with his first reason. for it is right, he says. Paul is saying, Philippians, I love you dearly. I'm constantly thankful, constantly mindful, constantly prayerful in my affection for you, for it is only right. And this word right doesn't just mean, it doesn't mean appropriate right. He's not saying it is appropriate for me to feel this way. Obviously, it's appropriate. He is saying the word here, right, dikaios in Greek, used 79 times in the New Testament, most of the time translated as the word righteous. That's what's here. The definition means this: righteous, observing divine laws, in a wider sense, upright, righteous, virtuous, keeping the commands of God. Paul is saying, all of this affection I have for you, expressed in these three ways, it is righteous for me to feel this way about you all. Why would Paul say it is righteous? Because he knows the command from the Lord Jesus Christ to love one another. It's righteous. All of the scriptures we just looked at in 1 John about loving the brethren, all of the scriptures throughout the New Testament about loving one another, summarized in one word by Paul. It is right. It is righteous. It is a command from God. And Paul says, I love you. I do love you. He proved it. The second reason for Paul's affection. Continue on in verse 7. Because I have you in my heart. That doesn't seem very significant, does it? I have you in my heart. That's a terrible Hallmark card, right? There's so much more here. The word have. When we give our wedding vows, we say, I promise to have and to hold. That's kind of what this means. The word means to have, to hold, to cling to, be closely joined with. Remember from last week in verse 5, Paul says, I am filled with joy and thanksgiving because of your koinonia. Remember that word? Your fellowship in the gospel. Paul is saying, it is righteous for me to feel this way about you all because I have you and I hold you and I cling to you and I'm closely joined together with you in my heart. In my heart. Greek word cardia. Sound familiar? Cardia, anybody? So where we get our word cardio. Cardio, yuck, right? I probably should be doing cardio, all the Pringles I've been eating. Cardio, cardiac, cardiologist. The definition here, it's not just, a lot of times it does just mean the organ, the heart. But more than that, it means the heart and the mind. It's both. It's the heart was thought to be the seat of the inner self composed of life and soul and body and spirit. It was all of who you were. Okay? So if we know that, put that in place, Paul is saying, I have you, hold you, cling to you, closely joined in fellowship with you, in the deepest part of my life and soul and mind and spirit. Men, you should probably write that down. That's really a good line for Valentine's Day. As long as you back it up with action. This is Paul's explanation for his affection, and it's a good one, isn't it? Now, this next portion of verse 7 brings us to the third reason for Paul's affection, and it's a little tricky. Let's read it together. He says, it begins with the word since. Actually, let's back up and let's read the whole thing, but just when we hit the word since, you'll know what I'm talking about. He says, for it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since, another conjunction, since, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. So what is that? This reason for Paul, this last reason? Do you see it? Anybody? It's tricky. It's at the end of the sentence. He gives the reason at the end. Let me put it this way. Well, first of all, let me tell you what it is. It's because you are all partakers of grace with me. That's the reason. But let's switch it around. Let's put that reason at the front of the sentence, closer to the conjunction. And then the other things that come after are the ways that they're partakers of grace. You understand? So let's do this. Let's read it differently. He says, I have you in my heart because you all are partakers of grace with me. And here are the ways that you are partakers of grace. The word partaker. When you hear that word, you think consume, right? That's kind of what I thought when I first read it. Like to consume a beverage or to consume food, partake of a beverage. That's not what it means at all, actually. Partake means literally participant. A participant of anything is what it means. Simple. So let's substitute the word partake in with the word participant. So how did the Philippians participate in grace? How did they participate in the gospel? How? Two ways. First, he says, in my imprisonment. Secondly, he says, in the defense and confirmation, he puts those together, the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Let's talk about these two. First, they participated in grace, they participated in the gospel in his, Paul's, imprisonment. How? Did anybody have a clue? What did they do for him? What did the Philippians do for Paul? They sent someone on a long journey with a bag of money, I would imagine. I have no idea how much it was. Remember, someone in prison in Rome, they didn't give you 3 square meals and they didn't provide for your needs. You had to fend for yourself. If Paul didn't have anyone there to help him, he was done for. The Philippians participated in grace, in the gospel, by sending Epaphroditus to minister to Paul. Secondly, he says, in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. The words defense and confirmation are both legal terms. Words you would see in a court of law. One is defensive, one is offensive. Can you guess which one is defensive? Defense. The word defense, apologia, refers to a speech given in court. It's where we get the word apologetics from. It means to defend. It means to be able to give reasonable, rational explanation, defense, okay? It's where we get the word apologetics, meaning to defend the gospel. Now, the word confirmation, bibiosis, refers to the positive supporting or establishing of the certainty or the truthfulness of the gospel. Okay, one is defending through reason and logic. The other is confirming and establishing the truthfulness of the gospel. You put both of those together. How did the Philippians do this? When did they do this? In my studies, I could not figure it out. I read through the whole book of Philippians. I couldn't find a reference to them anywhere of doing this. So I resorted to looking in John MacArthur's commentary. And do you know what I found? He didn't know either. I guess I'm in pretty good company then. I couldn't figure it out, neither could he. But this is what he says. This is what he says in the commentary. I'll read it word for word. In the present text, these words, defense, and confirmation, these words allude either to the initial phase of the apostles' imprisonment and trial in Rome, or in a broader sense to his defense of the faith through his ministry. In either case, Paul affirmed that the Philippian church selflessly and sacrificially stood by him to give him encouragement, to help alleviate his suffering, and to meet his needs in every way they could. They were his spiritual partners, partakers of grace with him in the fullest sense. So now that we've extracted everything we can out of this verse 7, you know, we've squeezed every drop of that we can out of this. Let's do this. Let's reread it in an expanded format, kind of like an amplified format, with all that we've learned, and plug it all in. Are you ready? Okay. This will hopefully help you grasp the fullness of Paul's affection explained. Here we go. Paul says to the Philippian church, I have affection for you displayed in my thankfulness, mindfulness, and prayerfulness, and it is not only right, but righteous for me to feel in the deepest part of my heart to feel this way about you all. Why? Because I have you and hold you and cling to you and closely joined with you in my heart. Why? Because you are all partakers of grace, partners in the gospel with me. How? Because you provided for my needs in prison. And because you have defended and are defending the gospel. And you've proclaimed and you are proclaiming the gospel. This brings us to our last point. Number 3 in your outline. Number 3 is Paul's affection testified. Paul's affection testified. Look with me at verse 8. He says, for God is my witness. There's another conjunction for you. For God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Paul makes an appeal to God as his witness. This is another legal term, witness. Every time it is used in the New Testament, 35 times, every single time translated as witness. Paul is giving the Philippians the absolute highest assurance that he can give them of that his affection is real. He's appealing to God. There is absolutely no way that anybody could doubt Paul's sincerity here. He's appealing to God. Furthermore, Paul says he longs. The Greek word there, love it, it's a beautiful word. It's epipatheo. Epipatheo. It's a deep desire. A longing. It's an aching. This is not just a mere human longing, though. No, it's not. This is a longing with the affection, splanknon. How many of y'all know that word? Some of y'all have been here a long time, know the word splanknon. That's all of your guts, man. That is everything within you. Back when Amy and I were dating, and I would have to drop her off at home and say goodbye to her, I felt it in here. Longed for her. Paul feels this. He feels it in his innermost being. He aches for the Philippian church. But more than that, it's with the affection of Jesus Christ. How does Jesus Christ love the church? What is the quality of Jesus Christ's love for his church? He proved it, didn't he, Jesus? He gave himself up for us. Sacrificially, the ultimate expression of love. And Paul is saying that as much as Jesus Christ loves his bride, that is the affection I have for you, Philippians. I ache for you. And God is my witness. These aren't just words he's saying. These aren't just words he's writing to make them feel good about themselves. This is real for him. I will conclude with a question. What is our quality of affection for the church? How much do we love the church? When we miss a Sunday, for whatever reason, do you feel it? Do you feel the disconnect? Do you long for one another? Do you realize that when you miss a Sunday, that if you make it back the next Sunday, you've gone 14 days without seeing the church family? 14, and that's if you're not here on Wednesdays. But if you go one Sunday, you miss the next Sunday, and then you're here the following Sunday, that's 14 days. And if you miss two Sundays, my goodness. Do you feel the affection, or does it not really matter to you too much? Let me encourage you, church. Be honest with yourself. Be honest about yourself. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I'm not going to ask any of those things. Do a self-evaluation right now. And if you don't have that, ask the Lord to help you. Ask the Lord to give you a proper, righteous love for the church. You might just be saying, well, Paul, yeah, that was for Paul, though. He's the one that had the deep affection. He's the one that had the longing. He said he. He didn't say us. We should have that. But Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And if Christ is our highest standard, our highest measure, and we know how much Christ loves the church, shouldn't we try and work and strive and want to love the church that much? Christ is the measuring stick. All of us fall very short of that, don't we? But let me encourage you and exhort you to deepen your love for the church. Ask the Lord to help you be thankful, to be mindful, and to be prayerful. 1 John 4, chapter 4, verse 7 says this. This is the last thing I'll say. Beloved, let us love one another. Why? For love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Church, let's love one another. Next week, we'll see Paul's prayer, his prayer part two for the Philippians. And he starts with this. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more. And that's my prayer for all of us, that our love for one another may abound still more and more. We'll look at that next week, and we'll look at the ways, practical ways, our love can abound. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning thankful that you have taught us to love. We're God taught to love one another with agape love. Lord, this morning I pray for those here this morning that might not have a proper, an appropriate, righteous, deep affection for your church. Lord, I pray that you would help them. Help them to realize it, and help them, Lord, to come to you asking for help. And I pray, Lord, that you would strengthen our love, deepen our love, our affection for one another. I pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.